I wanted to start, and I have been saving some paper, so I'm going to just do my outline on the board today. I'm just going to do ours today. I'm going to start with a bit of a review from last week, and then kind of expand that into an introduction of what we'll be talking about. We saw in chapter one of Ruth that Naomi had faced lots of disappointments, losses. She faced an uncertain future. And our focus mainly last week is how she believed that the hand of God had gone out against her. And that was an inaccurate and incomplete understanding of the character of God. And because of that belief system that she held and that mindset that she held, she became a bitter woman. And so that's not a very productive mindset or a very helpful one, is it? And so our constant struggle is to believe that God is who he says he is. Thus we sing songs about, this is who you are. You're our Redeemer. You're our Savior. You're our friend. And to be reminded of the character of God. Death and disease were not ever part of God's original plan for his creation, but they are a part of our reality now because sin entered at the fall. The verse Mary shared was John 16:33 from the New Living, that here on earth you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Those are Jesus' words to us, his people, and that Jesus is our Redeemer. And because of that, we can live under that open heaven that we talked about last week, that we sang about last week and this week. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more today. We've got access. I guess that's another way of saying it. Living under an open heaven basically is that we have access to that supernatural realm. That's the realm that God operates in, isn't it? He's a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And so even in the most painful losses, God will use supernatural provision and the people that we walk alongside, that he's called to walk alongside us, among his other many creative ways to bring about redemption. This week, we're going to focus on the impact that our choices have on our experience here in life. And the choice to leave the land of promise did make a difference in Naomi's experience. Now, I'm not saying that Elimelech and her two sons would not have died. We all know that we are going to die at some point. So they were eventually going to die. So I'm not saying that moving to Moab made that happen. But had she not been in Moab when that happened, her experience of it would have been different. Again, I wanted to remind us that when we look at the Bible and the stories from the Bible, they are examples for us that we can apply to our own lives when we go through circumstances. Particularly today, we're going to apply what we do when we're in unfamiliar circumstances, when we're in frightening circumstances, like Naomi and Elimelech were in. It was a famine time. What happens when you get in one of those times of uncertainty? It tends to make us hasty, doesn't it? It tends to make us respond out of fear instead of responding in faith. And I believe that's something that we can learn what they did, and we can recognize it from plenty of our own choices where we respond in fear instead of in faith. Elimelech, he wasn't a model of faith. He didn't endure hardship with the people of God in the land of God. He didn't stay within the boundaries God had set. When he made that Mosaic covenant with the children of God, he said, this place, the land of promise, Canaan, the promised land, this is where I'm going to provide for you. And he did not heed that. Elimelech chose instead to go outside of that and go to a pagan people in the land of Moab, a totally different culture. It was just 50 miles away, but just think about it, in that day, with no transportation other than just very rudimentary things. That was quite a difference on a distance. We don't want to be like Elimelech. Instead of trusting God, instead of trusting his promise when circumstances aren't looking like it, what Elimelech did is he was discontent and he was impatient. And isn't that the temptation for us? So, let's look back over the first seven verses of Ruth to kind of draw out some of those points so that we can learn how to choose wisely in those moments in our lives in the future. Ruth 1:1 through 7 from the New American Standard says, "Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. Then she arose, and her daughters-in-law, that she might return to the land from the land of Moab. For she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from that place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah." Okay, so let's talk about just a minute now about the times that they lived in. We said earlier that it was a time of famine. And then the time frame of the book of Ruth, chronologically speaking with the rest of the Bible, it was concurrent with the book of Judges. So this is about 200 to 300 years. They're not sure exactly, but around 200 to 300 years after the children of Israel had gone into the promised land. And in that 200 to 300 years, we know what had happened from our study of the Bible. The reason that there was chaos in the time of the judges is because the people of God had not obeyed the ordinances of God and the covenant of God. And I thought it would be helpful. It helped me to kind of look at what was that covenant. What promise could they have held on to? What they did do was they allowed the culture around them. You know, they were taking land back from a pagan people. And there were idols in the land, and God told them, you know, to be rid of all that, not to associate with all that. But they didn't fully obey him. And so therefore, you know, enemies came in, they devastated the crops, and drought and famine came in as a result of that. Okay, so here's the promise of provision and protection from Deuteronomy 11, and it's going to be verses 13 through 15 and then verse 23. And I'm reading from the New Living, and this is Deuteronomy 11, back to the covenant God made with the people right before they went into the promised land. "If you carefully obey all the commandments I'm giving you today, and if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, and if you worship him, then he will send the rains in their proper season, so you can harvest crops of grain, grapes for wine, and olives for oil. He will give you lush pasture land for your cattle to graze in, and you yourselves will have plenty to eat." So that's a promise of God. Okay, then verse 23 says, "Then the Lord will drive out all the nations in your land, though they are much greater and stronger than you." So hear that. He's offering to give them the provision of food and protection from the enemy if they'll obey him. But because they didn't, they opened the way to these problems that they were facing. So negative consequences, the bottom line is, will come when we make the choice to step outside of God's protection. And I want to make a differentiation here between punishment and consequences. And you may think that that is a semantics thing, but I think it's important for us to make that distinction, because what Naomi believed, I think, is that because we left, God's punishing me, therefore I'm bitter. His hand has gone out against me in judgment is what I think the text infers here. And whether she believed it or not, I can't prove that. But what I do know is plenty of us struggle with that thought process and that mindset. So let's just tackle that quickly and just say that, you know, for those of us who are in a covenant relationship with God, we're New Testament Christians. They entered that relationship by faith. because they were Abraham's seed. Well, we're Abraham's seed also, but we're New Testament covenant people. And so we can use some New Testament references for ourselves. You know, Jesus came so that we wouldn't have to face judgment. We're out from under judgment. And a great reference for that is right there in John 3:18 that says, "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed." And we know that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was the punishment that we deserved. And there's lots of references for that, but a good one that's very clearly stated is Romans 3:25. And this is also from the New Living. It says, "God sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins." So we can say, "Thank you, Jesus, that I don't have to be punished. Even though I'm clearly in the wrong, clearly I've sinned, Jesus took the punishment for me." And in fact, instead of God's hand going out against us, his hand will go out against our enemies. And there are lots of verses for that too, but my favorite for the week was Psalm 138:7 that says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch your hand out against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me." So that is the hand of God towards us. It is not against us. It is for us. So that is just some doctrinal stuff that I think that'll be helpful. So what is coming next is talking about to repent and return. It's kind of the meat of what I wanted to talk about today. God doesn't necessarily preempt the negative consequences of our choices, but when we invite his presence in, he will penetrate our circumstances when we repent and when we turn to him and get back on his pathway. And we see the starting point of that process happening in Naomi's life in verses 6 and 7. Basically, what she does is, "And then she arose." She arose that she might return from the land of Moab. So she was making a decision there. She was making a choice that we may have made a bad choice in the past, but you know what? That was then, and this is now. I'm going to choose today to follow Jesus or God. You know, in her time, she wouldn't have known the name Jesus. But so let's talk about repentance for just a minute. You know, I often have the picture in my mind when I think about repentance of being a moment of deep conviction followed by, you know, weeping and coming to the altar of God and saying, "Oh God, I'm going to change my ways." And that is often the way we express repentance. At least that's how I might express it in my personality. And that's not an inaccurate picture of it, but I think it will help us to understand what the word actually means, to help us to really kind of embrace what it means to repent. And so let's look at the definition of repent. It's a two-part word, and the first part, that R-E syllable, means to turn back or to go back. And then the second syllable, pent, is one that you'd be familiar with from the word, say, penthouse. And it means to, I always have to read this stuff, the top or the highest. So I'm going to put highest, just because I don't want to have to write all that. So if you put those two words together for the meaning of the word repent, here's the definition that I've kind of pieced together from several different sources. So this will be the KYG definition based on several commentators. And I wrote it this way, and it's going to be on your yellow page this week, so you don't have to write it down word for word, but just listen to this. It says, to go back, to return to the highest perspective, to see things as God sees them, to think about them as he does. So it's a mindset, it's a perspective, it's a belief system. Jesus said in Matthew 4:17, Amplified, repent, and then the amplification of that word is this, change your mind for the better. So that would be another good quick and easy definition for repent. Repent, change your mind for the better, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I once heard a preacher say something that I thought was very memorable. He said, most Christians have repented enough to be forgiven, but not enough to see the kingdom of God. I thought that was sort of an interesting thing. And I think what he meant by that was this, is that, you know, we can be sorry for our sin, and it's kind of like with our kids, you know, what they really are sorry about is if they got caught, you know, and that they've got some negative consequences that they're facing. So that's one level of sorrow for our sin, but really to truly repent means to change the way you think about it and about the topic or the area that is being affected and the choices that you're making on a consistent basis. Because unless we change our mind, there's really no power to change. In other words, it's the change in thinking that brings the power of transformation in our lives. And of course, we all know that verse, Romans 12:2, and this is the New Living Version of it. It says, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you'll know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is. So that's a picture of redemption, is when God gives us eyes to see, oh, that is not a good way to think about it. That is not a good choice to make. He lets you see that, and then He shows you His way, and then you see the beauty of it and realize, oh, yes, Lord, I want to follow You. And then you have the power to do it because your mindset's changed and your belief system's changed. Okay, let's talk about redemption in relationship. Because relationship is really key here. That's our third R. Well, really the fourth, I guess. But point number three on our outline. The promise and the provision of God's redemption is based on relationship. Relationship with Him. And, you know, Elimelech created his own difficulty when he strayed from that. He got far away from God. When he went to Moab, he got far away from the people of God, people that would support him in his faith relationship. And, you know, Father Abraham did the exact same thing. And he is our model of faith, isn't he? He's the father of our faith. But he did the exact same thing. He left the land of promise that God promised to bless him and provide him for to go in the time of famine and left in Genesis 12 to flee from God's place where He had promised to provide. And so I thought that was an interesting parallel, and to see that there were consequences for us, for Abraham, for Elimelech, and for his family. And Genesis 15:6 says, Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. That belief is what is the basis of the relationship, that it's God's grace and our faith in it that makes us righteous. And it's not a cleansing kind of, the word that is used there is a different Hebrew word from the one about justification and cleansing. It's the word that is used that basically says things are not the way they were intended, but through God's righteous provision, they are going to be made right. So it's back to what we talked about last week, that original intent for God, that God had for us, that's what He gives us in righteousness. He's restoring that original intent of relationship. That's what we lost in the fall, was that oneness with God. You know, so let's look for just a second. I'm going to backtrack and talk about Abraham just for a second, because I think there's more meat there for us to talk about choices. In Genesis 15 that I just spoke from, Genesis 15:6 was that last reference. Genesis 15:1 begins with these words, and after these things. And that, I believe, is in looking at the commentaries, that was referring back to him having left in a show of lack of faith and disobedience to go to another place because of famine. And for both Abraham and Elimelech, and for us, when we make choices like that, there was no indication that God, that they prayed, that they asked, that they sought God's counsel, They just did it because circumstances seemed so pressing. And, I just kind of thought about that, and I thought, have you ever been in a situation where it's easier to get forgiveness than it is to get permission? You know what I'm saying? You know, like you'd rather just take the consequences because it's going to be so hard to really just drum up the faith to follow God. I think that's what happened for both these guys, that, you know, sometimes we kind of get the feeling in those hard spots that God wants me to stay here. He wants me to stay in this difficult spot and believe him and to wait on him and trust in him instead of having the immediate relief of going to another place. And so that's our temptation. That's the temptation for all of us when we get in those difficult and unfamiliar situations. But even so, it's really sweet that God intervened on Sarah's behalf. You know, Abraham put Sarah at great risk when they went, and he lied and said, this is the man, father of our faith, lying and putting his wife at risk and saying, oh, she's my sister. That's fine. Take her into the concubine. You know, and our sweet Lord gave them a way of escape anyway. How sweet is that? How precious is that? Same for Naomi. She's left in a foreign land with no menfolk to provide for her. God, in his redemptive love, makes a way of escape for her. And same for us. He always will provide a way of escape. I thought this was a very powerful verse that kind of goes with this idea of making choices and doing it at a thus saith the Lord. And it's Proverbs 8:32-36. It says, and I'm reading from the Amplified in Proverbs 8. It says, now therefore listen to me, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not refuse or neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and draws forth and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who misses me or sins against me wrongs and injures himself. All who hate me love and court death. So, wow, I think that's a really powerful and sobering thing to stop and go, wait a minute, I'm so tempted to jump the gun and get ahead of God and go to the place that's looking good instead of praying and waiting and then following his instructions, even when it's hard. Because what it says here is you're courting injury and you're courting death versus staying in the place that's life-giving, and that's at his gates listening for him. So that's how we stay under his protective wing. That's how we stay in his place of provision, is by listening and following him. But of course, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, just like Abraham, just like Elimelech. And I loved what God did for Abraham. He said in Genesis 15:5, he said, hey, Abraham, come outside. I want you to look at the stars. Because what Abraham had basically said to God in that passage, in those verses there in the first part of Genesis 15, is, okay, God, you know, what am I going to do now? Because after all this that I've done wrong, after I haven't believed you, after I've lied, after I've not acted in faith, I've been the biggest unbeliever out there, I've been a scuzzbag, you know what you can just do? I've got this servant, Eliezer. You can just give me an heir through him. That's fine. I will just settle for second best. I have so disqualified myself from your promise and your provision and your protection. That's fine, Lord. Just anything you can do for me, I will just take second best. But what God says to Abraham is, Abraham, hey, come here, buddy. I want you to come outside and I want you to look up at the stars. And hey, I want you to know that as many as the stars are, that's how great your descendants are going to be. That's what your fruit is going to be. But not because of your behavior, but because I'm the God who made the promise. And so that is the beauty of having a God like our God and knowing our God's character, is that realizing that the covenant is kept by God. He keeps both sides of that covenant. And so here's a couple of verses to back that up that I think are really wonderful and will give us hope in those moments when we realize I have blown it and I do not deserve anything good from God. Galatians 3:18 says, "For if the inheritance of the promise depends on observing the law, behavior, perfect obedience, whatever you want to call it, then it no longer depends on the promise. However, God gave it to Abraham as a free gift, solely by virtue of the promise." So Abraham's trying to tell God, okay, God, let's fix this promise situation we've got here because I've messed up. Hey, guess what? That's not Abraham's to do. That's not his. That's not on him. And that's not on us. So let's don't try to second guess God. Let's don't try to take second best. But let's go back and focus on the problem and focus on the character of God and let God's redeeming character move in. The verse I told you earlier that I'd give you is Galatians 2:29 that says, if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs. How are we heirs? According to the promise. So God is a promise keeper and we're the recipients. We're the ones who just get to be in relationship and receive the beauty of his faithfulness. And one of the verses that helps me so often when I get in a situation like this and it's so comforting is 2 Timothy 2:13 that says, even when we are faithless, he is faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Isn't that a great verse? That is just an awesome verse to remember in those moments when you have regrets. And another one that I think is wonderful is Philippians 3:13 and 14 that basically tells us, forget what lies behind and press on. Press on to that upward call. One more to go with that is Zechariah 1:3, and it's from the New Living. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord. So again, he's just looking to have a relationship with us. He knows that we're but dust. He knows our weakness. And he is going to be faithful to his promise no matter what. So he's a good daddy. He's a good father. And he blesses us when we repent, when we return, when we come under the protective covering of our relationship with him. I wanted to illustrate this with a testimony in my own life. And I thought about it, and I thought we gave such a gut-wrenching testimony last week. That was a hard one to tell, and it was a hard one to hear, I think. Kind of a life and death situation. This is not so much. It's more of a day-to-day kind of thing. It's a money thing. But I think, you know, those are probably more things that we face more often, have more chances to make a mistake and a poor choice on those, don't we? Because we deal with those every day. I'm going to take you back to right before Thanksgiving, and we have got a room in my house that we call the big room that was created back about 10 years ago now when we did a remodel, when we realized that our kids were getting to the age where they were too big for this little bitty playroom we had, and they wanted to have spend the night parties and et cetera. And I can't believe it really, it was just it's a really wonderful answer to prayer and testimony that God provided the way for us to do that. And we made a room over the garage and put a really big television up there. And we call it the big room. And it's at the bottom of the steps that are adjacent to the kitchen. And it's one of the happiest places in my house. There's nothing I love more than TV noises upstairs with kids and then kitchen noises downstairs. I mean, that's just my idea of, I just love that. You know, so it's a happy thought when I think about the big room. So right before Thanksgiving, well, actually it was probably several weeks before Thanksgiving, the big TV in the big room went out. And you can understand that after 10 years, the technology has changed probably 110 times, right? It changes so fast. So I had the man to come out. I got favor from God when that happened. He came out quickly. He said, you've got one of these. Okay. He said, well, I worked on one of these last week. He said, I can probably tell you in about 10 minutes if it's fixable or not. So in about 12 minutes, Miss Girardeau. And I thought, oh boy. Oh, well, I've got some good news and some bad news. And I said, what's that? Well, it's not fixable. He said, but the good news is, he said, I can replace this for you and I can move it out at no additional charge. Do you want me to work you up a proposal? And I'm thinking, kids coming home for Thanksgiving, kids coming home for a long break at Christmas. This is their kind of haven when they come home now. This is where they fight over the spot in the big room, right? So I'm thinking, and I want to be doing the noise in the big room and noise in the kitchen thing, and we've got to do something about this. And so he gave me the proposal and I just went, Oh, I can't, okay, I can't sign off on this today. I said, let me talk to my husband about it. So I waited for the right moment, and I kind of thought I had a favorable moment, and I put that in front of Bob, and I said, you know, the kids are coming home, and they're going to be wanting to watch TV in the big room, and, you know, so here's what it's going to take to get the television replaced. And he's looking at me like, you've got to be kidding, right? So I thought, oh, okay. So I was stewing over this, and the closer that the holidays got, you know, we got through Thanksgiving. It's a shorter holiday somehow we managed, you know, without that television. Can you believe it? And so, I guess I was looking at the newspaper one Sunday, and I realized Black Friday's coming up, and guess what they really have lost leaders on? Electronics. So I started looking at the flyers, and Best Buy had this, I mean, like honking big television, and it was a good price. And I thought, that is a lot cheaper than this price right here. And the guy had told me, Miss Giardo, if you can find a television someplace else, he said, I'll still come in and, you know, charge you for the wires and charge you for my time. I'll do that, and I'll move this giant clunker of a television, and I'll give you a good price. And I said, okay, great. So anyhow, I started looking around online, and I found that same exact television for $1,000 off, but it was Black Friday only, okay? So I had, you know, the motivator there, and I said, Bob, and of course I get Mira Lee and Jackson to kind of stand there with me, you know, and I said, hey, Bob, guess what I found online? And he said, what? I said, $1,000 off on that television. Can you believe that? Isn't that amazing? What card do you want me to put it on? And he went, ah, and we're all just looking at him like, okay, ATM machine, you know, pull your wallet out of your pocket. Poor Bob. So anyway, he goes, well, guess you could put it on American Express. Don't they have extra insurance or something? I said, yeah, great. You know, so I plug that thing in. And so they sent it. It came in a big box that sat around for a long time. I kept waiting for the man to come and install it. And he finally gets there, y'all, like the day exams are over. And it's right before Christmas, you know. So he came on the day that Jackson walks in and said, how is your test, buddy? Good. I'm glad it's over with. Mary Lee had just rolled in a couple of days before, and we're all standing there waiting for the guy to hook up the new television that I got $1,000 off on, which I would like to just go back and point out, I did not pray. I did not ask. I did not seek counsel. I had an agenda. I, furthermore, didn't even go to Best Buy and look at the dang television set. I didn't do any research about other models, other brands, other technologies. I just took David's advice because he gave me basically, you know what he said, Miss Giardo, I've been here 15 minutes. I know they said it was going to be a $300 charge, but if you'll give me $75, I'll count us even. And I'm thinking, I love this guy, you know. So this is all I've got is David. I do not have, thus saith the Lord, I have David who wants to make some Christmas money, right? So David comes, he's got it all set up, he turns on the television, and when the television goes on, I thought, yes! And I look over at the kids like, oh, this is our big Christmas, I'm just so excited, this is a big moment, and they are looking at each other like. And Jackson, who is my vocal one, goes, Mom, you didn't get that kind of TV, did you? And I went, what do you mean that kind of TV? And I still can't tell you the difference in technology. And I don't think he was being ungrateful, but I think he is a penny pincher. And I think he realized you just spent a lot of money on a television that we really don't want to watch. And I thought, oh. And so, y'all, I just have to say, I made a chart with all my emotions on it, which I will spare you all the gory details. I mean, seriously, it robbed my joy. And that is what I want to say to you, is that when we do those things, what I kind of did is I just kept brushing it under the rug and thinking, it'll be fine, it'll be fine, it'll be fine. But guess what? There were no happy noises coming from upstairs because nobody wanted to watch that television. And I felt stupider and more guilty and more like a gold digger and more ashamed, and Satan was getting so much airtime with me that it was ridiculous. And then I was trying to control, like my kids would say something, what did Katie think about the television? We merely had a friend over. What did Katie think when y'all watched me? And she looked at me, she said, well, Mom, do you really want to know? And I said, you know, Bob's sitting right there. I said, what do y'all think about this recipe? I mean, let's just change the subject. Y'all, this was not, there was no Holy Spirit involved in any of this, okay? So I finally sat down the next morning, I thought, you know what? I have made a very poor choice here, and I have got a mess, and I don't know if there's any fixing it, but God, what would you have? I mean, please, 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 will you offer me some kind of wisdom? You say in James 1:5, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. Well, I want you to know how smart and how loving and how redeeming our God is. I pulled out the journal from that page, from that day. He gave me a really, what he did, let me just summarize what he did. He took sort of a small thing, a television. It was a big purchase in our house, but really in the whole scheme of life, it's a small thing, right? A TV is a small thing, right? So he took that little thing, and you know what he did? He did this with me. He showed me wrong thinking about the way I spend money. I mean, he took that one thing as an entry point to say, hey, if you really want to know, I will counsel you about this. And I could read you all the verses, but basically he identified for me childish thinking, entitlement thinking, poor stewardship. Stewardship basically means ownership versus I am managing this for somebody else. Like, I'm thinking, if I've paid my tithe, then this is my money to do with what I want to. Y'all, that's not what the Bible teaches. That I've been bought with a price, and everything I have and everything I own is God's. In fact, the verse he used to really, boom, get me over the hump was Psalm 24:1, and then that whole psalm. But it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And I went, whoa. Got me right between the eyes with that one, Lord. And so he went on, and as I got in touch with that, as I opened my heart before him, and I just said, oh, Father, oh, man, yuck. I hate the way that sounds. I hate the way that looks, that I haven't honored you as God over my possessions. And I really did come to the place of repentance, and it was so sweet. And this is what I read. I just said, this is a long-standing problem. Life has taught me to just count on the men in my life to come up with the money by their hard work and savings while I go out and get what I want. This sounds so awful to admit out loud, but thank you for opening my eyes to this deception and for your precious words of forgiveness and redemption and deliverance. Please, please lead me to total and complete repentance, to a change of heart, to a change of mind, to humility and new paths of thinking and doing. Help me, Lord, to completely surrender and to take hold of the breakthrough and miracle I believe you are willing to perform. And the miracle is that I see. Once I was blind, but now I see. Please help me to act upon this truth that is your fresh revelation to me. It's the same age-old principle given new life by the breath of your spirit. Brace up my tottering, out-of-joint, feeble, and weak limbs in this place and give me new straight paths for my feet to walk. Train me in stewardship. And then he went on to give me some verses from Isaiah 64, and basically it was really sweet. It was an answer to my prayer. And he said, well, let's see. It just says, Lord, you stand with your hands outstretched to a stubborn people and an obstinate people who won't listen to you, and that's me. And then it says in verse 8, but you, O Lord, are our Father. So we're going back to our relationship with him. You are the potter, and we are the clay. And so I want you to mold me and make me in a way that's pleasing to you. And y'all, I will tell you that that made a real impact on the way I thought about the rest of my spending since then. So I'm grateful to God that he would take something small. And I will say I can give thanks for that situation, because that was probably, you know, we ended up swapping the television set. I had some people really take a lot of time with me, and they made no money doing it. And we got a set that everybody's happy with. And it cost me part of my $1,000 discount. I still got a good discount on a television. So isn't that sweet of God that I still kind of got a good deal on a television, but the $400 or $500 that I lost is a lesson that was well worth it, because I think God has changed the way I think about the way I spend. So anyway, I believe whether it's money, whether it's health, whether it's relationships, that God will do the same for you when you repent, return, and look at him for the relationship that he offers. So let's pray, and then we'll do our one thing. Father, thank you so much that you are our Father, that you are the potter that wants to mold and make us into the image of Jesus, that you're going to use even our mess ups and our mistakes and our poor choices, Lord, to mold us into the image of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the promise of that. Thank you, Lord, that you instruct us and teach us with your eye upon us, that you counsel us, that you give us wisdom when we lack it, Lord. And so we pray. I pray that for each one of my sisters here today. I pray that for myself, for any place where I'm walking away that's not wise. Lord, we don't want to court injury. We don't want to court death. We don't want to court inviting the enemy in our culture and our world into our lives. But Lord, we want the Spirit of God to rule and reign in our lives. And we want the favor of the Lord. We want your provision. We want your protection. So Lord, we invite you to correct us. We invite you to convict us. We invite you to point out the places where we may have acted unwisely. And Lord, we believe that when we repent and return to you, that you're going to bring times of refreshing from the hand of the Lord. We thank you that you promised that in the book of Acts, and we just take that as our promise today, and we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.